The second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 24 through chapter 8, verse 10. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian, Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon had gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went from through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Jesus feeds the 4,000. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up the 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmatia. May the Lord add a blessing upon the reading and hearing of this word.
All right, so we're going to be getting back into the Gospel of Mark again. So we obviously took a pause for Christmas and Advent, and we're looking at the prodigal son story there, but we're going to be getting back into our series about Mark. So just to kind of do a little bit of recap here and what we've most recently looked at, which was back in November, I know. But I'll try to recap a little bit so we can get back into this study. If you remember, though, we've looked at chapters 1 through 7 thus far, and Mark moves fast. He jumps from one scene to the next. Even in today's passage, you see how it's, you know, he goes to the women, and then he goes to the man that was deaf and mute, and then he's going and feeding the 4,000. Just kind of constant action. And so Mark, he's shown in the midst of chapters 1 through 7, there's the constant presence of the crowds, and they're astonished and excited about Jesus. There's the opposition of the Pharisees, and also the confusion of the disciples as all these groups ultimately are grappling with, you know, who Jesus is. And they're wondering what he is up to as they observe all the things he is doing. The last passage we looked at was chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. And there the Pharisees were confronting Jesus with their tradition, you know, their laws. Not God's laws, but they're confronting Jesus with their tradition, their own laws. And they asked why Jesus' disciples ate with unclean or unwashed hands. You know, they were concerned with external washings and purity, and were missing the point of the need for purity in the heart. And this conflict pinned Jesus against the teachers of the law and their tradition. And so to make just a quick connection with the Advent series, the Pharisees in this Mark passage were acting like the older brother. They're elevating their obedience and their own tradition over their need for their father and understanding his heart. They're making their own rules beyond the authority of God and claiming that by them they were righteous, obedient, pure, and holy. So in other words, these Pharisees, they were making themselves their own God, Lord, and Savior, and had missed the heart of the Father and the intent and purpose of God's law, you know, which was to point them to their need for Christ, the Messiah, you know, who would come to save them from their sins. Jesus, in response to this challenge, he calls out their hypocrisy and how they had elevated their tradition over the Word of God. And that served as a caution to all of us to never elevate anything over the Word of God, and to be reminded that the Holy Spirit leads and guides us always in accordance with God's Word. And the reality is that we face this same challenge today to the authority of God's Word, as many seek to deny, take away, or add to what Scripture says in the name of cultural tradition, or they attribute to a new movement of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit's doing something new, but the Holy Spirit does nothing ever apart from what Scripture already says. So anyways, we face that same challenge today. So Jesus, he comes right to the point at the end of this passage, stating that uncleanness and purity, that's not a matter of externals, it's not a matter of outward washing. Uncleanness is a matter of the heart. You know, what comes out of you is what makes you unclean, and the source of that is your heart. Jesus' diagnosis of the human heart is very clear and straightforward, and he says, out of people's heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a person unclean. So Jesus' diagnosis is very clear. We are all sinners. We are incapable of coming into God's holy presence because our hearts are utterly sinful and impure. You know, we are dead in our sins. And there is no human tradition, no human goodness, human action that can save us from the sinful condition of the heart. You know, the Pharisees, disciples, and the crowds were really missing the point of why Jesus came. You know, the source of sin is their hearts, and they need someone to do something about that. And so that passage in chapter 7 brought into sharp focus the purpose of Jesus' coming and what we have just celebrated at Christmas, you know, the purpose of the Messiah and our need for a Savior. Up to this time, everything on the physical level that Jesus has done in the book of Mark, he's done a lot of healings, he's gone around and done all these things, casting out demons. Those have all been signs pointing to Jesus' greater spiritual authority to call dead men and women to life, to forgive sins, and to give humans a new, transformed heart. In the first little bit of Mark, they've been missing the point of his coming and his purpose, and also the purpose of the Messiah, which is to save us from our sins. And so while that passage in chapter 7, it paints the utter depravity of our sinful hearts, it reminds us that Jesus understands the condition of our hearts better than we do. He knows the diagnosis, and he is the cure. So let us not miss the point of his coming, you know, to save us from our sinful nature, to bring us from death to life, and to give us new birth. You know, to cover us with his purifying blood, that we might be by faith in Jesus come into the Father's holy presence. So that's kind of a quick recap, but I wanted to recap, you know, for one, because that just reminds us of Christmas. That's why Jesus came. And then second, the first seven chapters, you know, we've been looking at these different people groups, you know, the crowds, the Pharisees, and they've all been asking that question, well, who is Jesus? And what is his purpose? And these next few chapters, as we get in chapter 8 through 10, they bring into a sharp focus, you know, Jesus' identity as the Son of God and his purpose ultimately as the suffering servant. So as we, before we dig into this morning's passage, let me have a quick word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for being able to return to the Gospel of Mark and just to look at the gospel story. Lord, just guide us this morning as we look at three more stories of Jesus and just how he worked powerfully, but also help us to look beyond the miracles and to see the purpose for why he came, that he is more than a miracle worker. Lord, just may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so the first portion, we just see the faith of a Gentile woman. And this interaction, if you know, from what Chuck just read, it seems different at first glance, and it's a little confusing as we did not grow up in the context of the Israelite and Gentile cultural environment. You know, why does Jesus respond the way he does to this woman? It seems a little harsh. Let's look a little deeper at that and understand it more. So Jesus, he heads to the Gentile region of Tyre and Sidon. You know, essentially he's going there, though, to get away for some rest with his disciples, you know, to be in a place where he is not quite as well known. And he enters a private house in that region rather than going to an overtly public place. However, news of Jesus and his actions has spread to this place as well. And as Matthew Henry put it in his commentary, I liked how he said this, you know, Jesus could not be hid, for though a candle may be put under a bushel, the sun cannot. That's absolutely true. You can't hide Jesus. So even here in the region of the Gentiles, Jesus is sought out, and once again, his rest is interrupted. But Jesus receives graciously such interruptions. So this woman, a Gentile, comes, and she falls humbly and prostrate before Jesus. And that's a sign of deep respect. And she's fully surrendering herself to Jesus, as well as it's also a sign of her deep anguish that she is experiencing. You know, her daughter is demon-possessed, and she's endured much anguish because of that. So she had heard of Jesus and his ability to cast out demons, and she came in faith in hopes of deliverance for her daughter. And to that end, she begs Jesus to drive out the demon from her daughter. And one thing to notice with this is just how freely Jesus allows this woman to be in her presence, and he freely allows her to name the specific need. You know, I said earlier, I think in my prayer, just that idea of cast your burdens onto Jesus, for he cares for you. He invites us to come freely into his presence. And then the other thing to notice here is that this is the greatest request as a parent for our children. You know, this woman is praying for the power of Satan, you know, the power of sin in the souls of her child to be broken. And that's the greatest prayer we can pray, to pray for the power of Satan, the power of sin to be broken in our children. You know, that Jesus would cast out the sin of our children, or any unclean or any impure thing that is there, that their souls might become a temple of the Holy Spirit and that Christ may dwell in them. And so this is a great thing that she is asking. And so let us also likewise come humbly and urgently before the Lord in the same manner for our children and for the needs we have in our lives. So Jesus then says the statement, first let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. So is Jesus being harsh? You know, what is going on? You know, Jesus is, first of all, he's testing her faith. You know, will she push through the statement, and will she depend on Jesus for healing? You know, will she cling to him and who he is rather than just the desire for a miracle? You know, is she willing to be seen as an interruption? So in this statement, Jesus is acknowledging the privilege and position of Israel as God's people. You know, he has come for the lost sheep of Israel, you know, the children at the table. And that the time for the full blessing to be given to the Gentiles has not yet come. You know, and that represents kind of the crumbs falling to the household pets, the household dogs. You know, that time has not come. But he's also, you know, he's saying this, he is challenging the woman to grab hold of God's blessing. You know, he is challenging her to see him as more than just any other miracle worker who works by magic and superstition. He is pushing her to put faith in him as the fulfillment of God's plan to Israel and for all the world. She takes the bait right away, and she takes a step of faith by saying, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. You know, the house dogs that roam the tables during mealtime, they do get to eat at the same time, and they will eat whatever crumbs will fall. So this woman is humbly asking for the crumbs that Jesus can offer. You know, yes, you know, she's saying, I know I'm out of place here, and I'm interrupting your rest and your teaching with the disciples, but I know who you are and the power you have over Satan. You know, do not refuse me the healing of my daughter. You know, she is magnifying the power of Jesus by saying it is but a crumb for Jesus to heal her daughter. She is confident of his power and goodwill and will take whatever Jesus is willing to give. Jesus is then pleased with her reply and the humbleness of her interaction with him and the simple trust she had in Jesus to confront and defeat the demonic power that had held sway over her daughter. So Jesus then speaks a word, and from a distance, you know, he's not present with his daughter, from a distance, he delivers her daughter, and she departs in faith, in confidence that what Jesus has said has been accomplished. You know, what joy she must have experienced as she raced home to be with her daughter. Her faith was rewarded, and as she left, she knew Jesus was much more than just a mere miracle worker, but rather recognized him for who he is, the Son of God with authority over Satan, and also the fulfillment of God's salvation for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. The second portion of Scripture is another healing passage, and I just have this titled, The Words That Jesus Says Later, Be Opened. You know, Jesus, he finishes his time in Tyre and Sidon, where he got some rest, and he delivered some crumbs to the gospel area, planting seeds for later fulfillment in the Gentile world. But then he proceeds to new regions to share the good news. He comes to the region of the Decapolis, which is a region of 10 cities, and it's a territory with mixed Jewish and Gentile presence. You know, Jesus was willing to go to these areas and share the good news with the lost sheep of Israel, but he also wanted to speak to the Gentiles who were present there, and they were present in those crowds. And this shows that, you know, all were welcome to come to Jesus. All were welcome to hear the good news and come into the kingdom. So while there, a man who was deaf and mute was brought to him. And it seems likely that this man had been deaf and mute at some later point in life. You know, that wasn't when he was born. That he at some point had an ability to hear and speak, but at some point caught a disease or something that made him deaf, and he no longer could communicate. He could no longer use his tongue. But his condition now at this point is quite difficult. He cannot communicate clearly. He can no longer hear what he is saying, and his words have become confused, and he is no longer intelligible. And so how hard and frustrating it would have been for this man. And so also to consider here is that, you know, there were people that brought him to Jesus. You know, this man, he could not have heard about Jesus. He was deaf. But his friends had heard about him and brought him to Jesus. They showed great compassion to this man, as we all should, to those that have disabilities. And so his friends brought him to Jesus, and they were expecting a blessing. You know, having Jesus lay on his hands on him, they were just kind of expecting him to bless him. They weren't necessarily expecting a cure. It was kind of a common practice for other Jewish teachers just to lay on hands and pronounce a blessing on the person. And so that's really all they were expecting. But we see very quickly Jesus' intentions for this man were far greater. First thing Jesus does, he pulls the man away from the crowds. He's not, you know, this shows he's not seeking his own glory. And he wants really just to have a private personal exchange with this man. He didn't want the crowds as a distraction, and he sought to make the man more comfortable. And so Jesus very gently and compassionately, he communicates with this man. And he communicates through touch. And so he touches his ears to spread out and to spread them open. And he touches some of his spit to his tongue as a sign of the healing he was going to perform. So that seems kind of strange, you know, that he spits on his finger and puts it on his tongue. You know, it just seems kind of gross, I guess, in a sense. But at the same time, you know, husbands kiss each and wives kiss each other, so it's not that bad when you really think about it. But anyways, I think he's really communicating with this man. He's opening his ears, and he's putting his finger to his tongue. You know, this man was deaf, and he couldn't hear, and he couldn't talk. And so Jesus is expressing to him what he's going to do. Another thing I read in a commentary, in that day, spit was regarded as an important curative force in Judaism and Hellenism. So I think this man would have understood what Jesus was communicating to him. And so next, the next thing Jesus does, the next way he communicates, is he looks to heaven in prayer. So he lifts his head up to in prayer. He's giving glory to the Father, and he's depending on his power. And likewise, this is communicating to this man that this healing is from God, and that he should give glory and thanks to God. You know, this healing is from him through Jesus. It's, you know, Jesus is not just some miracle worker. This is the work of God. And so each of these actions, Jesus is using to communicate with this man in a very tender and gentle way. And then Jesus says to him, Ephphatha, which means, be opened. At this, the man's ears were open, and his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. And that phrase, be opened, means much more than just the physical healing as well. This man now is able to communicate, he's able to enter society, and have understanding again. And even deeper than that, it signifies his ability to hear clearly the words of Christ, and to be able to speak and give praise and thanksgiving to God for what he has done in his life. You know, this man's whole life has been opened up by Jesus. And then Jesus, he requests silence at the end of this, which is not the first time he's done this in the book of Mark. He kind of tells him, you know, be quiet about this. Don't make a big deal about it. Well, why is Jesus doing that? Well, Jesus is not just any other miracle worker. He has come to preach the good news of the kingdom of God in the Decapolis. You know, he is the Son of God who has come to forgive sins and save men's souls, not just temporarily change their physical situations. Other places we've seen in the book of Mark, you know, when he came there, the people were just clamoring for the physical healing, and they were crowding around and preventing him from teaching, preventing him and interrupting him from that opportunity to share the gospel, the good news of his coming. You know, don't hear me wrong. Jesus was deeply compassionate towards physical needs, and he met them all the time. But the deeper spiritual needs were far greater and more debilitating. And so Jesus came not only to open ears and loosen tongues, but he came to open hearts. Mark is showing also in this passage he's showing that Jesus is more than a miracle worker. In this passage, he uses a specific phrase to describe the man's ailment of being deaf and mute. And that word is linked back to the messianic prophecy in Isaiah 35. And that says, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. You know, Mark is linking his description here of this man back to that messianic prophecy. You know, Mark is drawing the point out that Jesus is not just some miracle worker, but he is the Messiah, the fulfillment of prophecy, the Son of God who has come to save his people. And so then this interaction, it ends with all the crowds echoing that. They say, he has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And the crowd is now, they're pointing, you know, Mark is kind of saying that the crowd is even speaking to this Isaiah prophecy as well. And they're pointing to him as the Messiah. The last passage here then, with the feeding of the 4,000, more than a miracle worker. We'll touch on this briefly here. You know, here Jesus, he's teaching with this crowd, and he's with a mixed Jewish and Gentile crowd. You know, they're common people that have come to hear him. And what do we see? This crowd, they have stayed with Jesus for 3 days, listening seemingly uninterrupted to his teaching. You know, at the feeding of the 5,000, which Mark looked at, the disciples, they interrupted Jesus' teaching to talk of dismissing the crowds. You know, they'd have been there for, you know, an afternoon and evening, and he's interrupted. But here, this crowd is there for 3 days listening uninterrupted to Jesus. The disciples perhaps have learned not to interrupt Jesus. And so the crowd, they intently listen on, and they forego their physical needs for the sake of spiritual nourishment. They are eager to hear the word of Christ and were lost in his teaching and had not worried about their physical needs. So Jesus, after all that time, though, he's ready to dismiss them, and he's filled with compassion toward their devotion to him and his teaching. And he will not let them leave without meeting their physical needs, as they would faint on the way home. And so he's honoring their willingness to endure, you know, difficulty for the sake of being with him and the opening of their ears and hearts to his teaching. In a sense, you could say that Jesus, you know, teaching for this long 3 days, it was maybe a testing of the crowd's faith, you know, and their reasons for coming out to him. You know, and some came from far distances. You know, did they come for the miracles, or did they come for his teaching? Did they come to be healed just physically, or to open their hearts to Jesus? Did they come to check things out or to place their faith in him? Amazingly, this crowd that has numerous Gentiles mixed in sat there and received patiently and intently Jesus' teaching. You know, truly, the crumbs from the children are falling to the ground and the Gentiles are eagerly receiving the blessing of God. And ultimately, this feeding of the 4,000 points ahead to Jesus' intention for the church to be a place where all are welcome at the feet of Jesus to listen, hear, and be fed by him and his word. You know, and his salvation for all is for all people. So in the end of this story, the feeding the 4,000, his compassion wells up and overflows in providing a meal for the famished crowd. You know, Jesus, yes, he can do miraculous things, but he is much more than that. The miracles are but a sign of who he truly is, the Messiah and the Son of God. And fortunately, this crowd that sat and listened to him for 3 days and whose hearts have been opened to him and his teaching, they could in faith see this miracle as a sign of who he truly is, and that he came for much more than just the meeting of physical needs, but he came to open hearts and break the power of sin and bring lost sinners back to God. This crowd left full and fulfilled, not only in flesh, but in spirit. You know, for each of us thinking, how has Christ met the needs of our spirits? And how has he opened your hearts to know him more? I think it's something that we need to be doing is daily praying and seeking the spiritual nourishment that comes from Jesus and his word. And we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to daily open our hearts. And that is the greater daily nourishment that we need. A few quick points just of application, just as we close our time together. One, just are you surrendered to Jesus like the Gentile woman? Are you casting your burdens on Jesus, knowing your utter dependency on him, for victory over sin and Satan in your life and in the lives of others? You know, are you surrendered like that woman was? Second, who are those around you that you can reach out to with compassion and service in 2020? You know, like the friends of the man that was deaf and mute. You know, they reached out to him and brought him to Jesus. Who are those around us that we can reach out to with compassion and service? Third, where have you settled for less in your prayers and relationship with Jesus, seeking him only for physical needs and what you can get from him rather than seeking him for who he is, his will, his promises, and his purposes for your life? You know, we there's a lot of needs we can always seek him with, but let's remember also be seeking him for his will in our life, his power, and be seeking his promises and purposes in our life. You know, how can we pray those prayers in 2020? And lastly, where is God opening your heart to know him more and pursue him as you look to 2020. You know, where is he calling your heart to be open? Think about those crowds. I sat for 3 days listening to him. Where is God calling us just to listen to him, to make our hearts more and more open to him and what he's doing in our lives? Will you pray with me as we close our time? Father, I thank you so much for this word today, just looking at these three passages and just similar in some ways. And we see how your power is at work, your power over Satan, and your power to heal the deaf and the mute, and your power just to provide provision for the crowd of 4,000. Lord, it's awesome that you are a miracle worker, that you can provide in those ways. But Lord, we recognize that that is not the greatest miracles that you perform. The greatest miracle you perform is that you came as our Savior. You came to save us from our sin. You came to deliver us. And that truly is a miracle. That's something we can never do for ourselves. Something that you came down, you died on the cross for our sins, taking our place. Lord, I thank you for that greater miracle, that you nourish us spiritually, that you bring us into new life, and you bring us in back into relationship with your Father. Lord, help us just to recognize in our lives just those greater spiritual needs that we have. Just may we seek you in 2020. Lord, just provide for us. Provide for us physically. Provide for us in the ways we need that way. And provide for us spiritually. Open our hearts to know you, to seek you, and to just draw closer to your will for our lives. Just may we be in tune and in step with your Spirit in 2020. In Christ's name, amen.